So this morning we're picking up the series on empowerment that we're doing. And you may remember a few weeks back Richard started it off with about empowered to be courageous. You know, what we do, what we speak, in our actions, but empowered to be courageous. In other words, keeping in step with what God's Spirit is doing. And we've covered prayer. Lisa took us through a week about empowered for prayer, and then Dave covered the aspect of prayer and healing, didn't he? And remember his toolbox, and that's some of the equipment that we've got to use. And then last week we had a useful interlude, I think, with Tony Smith, and there was just something I wanted to remind us about. I remember he used an illustration about being in the swimming pool and beginning to walk around in a swimming pool. And you can imagine if someone was walking in a clockwise direction, they begin to set up a little bit of a current going in that direction. It's probably hard work for one person. But as other people join it and join that that clockwise motion, then it becomes, it becomes easier, but it becomes more powerful and certainly more significant. And all this really is about catching hold of what God is doing, isn't it? Catching the current of his Spirit. And, maybe we need to just... Some of the songs we sang this morning, one of the lines, I can't remember which song it was, but it was about surrendering all our hopes and ambitions. You know, to do that and just, in a sense, take your feet off the ground and be caught up in the current of God is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I think, you know, that's our desire. I believe that's our desire as a church. So, empowerment. To empower. If you say to somebody, what does empower mean? Most people will come up with some sort of definition like that. It's give power to do something. Give somebody the capability or the ability or the power to do something. And that seems a reasonable sort of definition to me. But do we really get it? That's the point. Do we really get it? Because I actually think that's only half the story. If you imagine, take this building for example. It is connected up to the electricity supply, isn't it? And it's powered by the mains. So it's empowered. You know, it's got energy, it's got power there. But if we never actually turned the lights on or turned anything on, then we wouldn't experience the outworking of that, would we? However hard the electricity supply industry works, all that ends working good if we don't actually use and apply, you know, what power is available to us, and something's not quite worked. I mean, love them or hate them, imagine a traffic warden. They're empowered, aren't they, to put a ticket on your car for a parking violation. Imagine a traffic warden that walks along the street, sees lots of parking violations and never puts a ticket on the car. Something's gone wrong, hasn't it, in the empowerment process. Whatever the barrier, whatever's gone wrong, something isn't working fully. A few years ago, a long time ago actually, I went to a play in Birmingham somewhere. I remember going to this play and I turned up and I thought, oh, this is quite a nice place, this. Paid for my ticket, and then I can remember they funneled you all in single file down a sort of made you go in single file down this narrow little corridor and purposely queued you up. I'd already got my ticket, I just wanted to go in. I thought, this is going to be nice place, this, you know. I thought I'd go over to the bar and somebody be tinkling the ivories or something, you know. And anyway, we had to file down this little queue, and then there was a couple there standing there behind a trolley with a big teapot. They want some tea, love. I thought, what sort of place is this? And they gave us a cup of lukewarm tea in them little white plastic cups. It was all cracked and it was a bit rubbishy, and I thought, phew, it's a bit of a letdown, I don't think much of this. Anyway, I go into the place where the play was, and it was one of them tiered sort of things, and I sat quite near the front. So I was on about second or third tier, and we were sort of waiting, you know, I was grumbling about this cup of tea, you know, to myself. And then some people sort of walked in. They were a bit scruffy as well, I thought. And they said, do you want a blanket?
do you want a blanket? And they were on the front row, the first couple of rows, they were giving a blanket out. So it'd be a bit cold. Do you want a blanket? And they were putting blankets over. I thought, what is this? What is this? Now, I'm embarrassed to say, I didn't get it. The play was about homelessness. Okay? The play was about homelessness. I didn't get it. I was such a snob that I didn't get it. I understood the play, and it was quite a good play. But I didn't experience what they did originally set out to. You can see it, can't you? You know, the idea was that you'd experience some element of maybe what some homeless people did. So I didn't particularly get that. Empowered for ministry. Ministry is one of them sort of churchy type words that we use, isn't it? And it means, or what I mean by it anyway, is the stuff that we do. You know, as sons and daughters of God, in a sense, we express His kingdom in our everyday lives. Whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whatever we're doing, we're sons and daughters of the living Christ, so we continually are there to express our Heavenly Father in our scenario. So it's the stuff that we do. It doesn't refer to a title or a role or a dog collar or a minister or anything like that. So that's simply all I mean by empowered to minister. Now, it might be helpful if you have your Bible open, sort of the first couple of chapters of Acts. As we've been looking at this series, we've the teaching team have been encouraged to sort of look at the first 11 or so chapters of Acts. And Acts is an interesting book. We believe it to be written by the Apostle Luke. And Luke has written two books in the Bible, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the Gospel of Luke is all about the things that Jesus did. Okay? The things that Jesus did. And then the book of Acts is about things the church did because of what Jesus did. Okay? Or things the church does because of what Jesus did. And we almost need to look at Acts in a fresh way, and a bit like I was at that play, we need to participate in it and with it. You ask most people, well, what's Acts about? And most people sort of, you know, the immediate things that come to your mind is it's the account of the early church, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Those are the main sort of things, and incredible church growth. And then later on in Acts, it starts Paul's journeys and missionary journeys. And that's generally what people think, and that's correct. But in there as well, there's an awful lot of persecution and the church being scattered. And I find it amazing that clearly this is an empowered church, and yet they went through such trauma. Wouldn't you like to know the empowerment of the Holy Spirit when you're going through your life's traumas? I would. And, you know, just listening to Jean, you know, speak about her experience, you can see, can't you, the presence of God through the traumas that she's experienced. And we can all identify with that in different ways, I guess. So let's just think a bit about the experience of the disciples up to this time. So they've had time with Jesus. Then they've seen Jesus taken for trial. And then they've seen him die a violent death on the cross. They didn't expect that, did they? They didn't expect that. Imagine what thoughts would have gone through their minds, how they would have felt. There would have been, I guess, all manner of doubts and insecurities at times would have flooded in. And you got Peter that even denied that he knew him. Had it all gone wrong? And then, as we know, Jesus was raised to life, and we have the resurrection. Wow. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? If you're one of the disciples, to go through that experience of confusion and doubt, and then to see the living Jesus alive again. You know, what would they have been thinking? Were they thinking they were back on track again? It was all going to be okay? Well, sort of yes and no, I think, is the answer to that. So if we pick up in the first chapter of Acts, from verse 3 onwards. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So this is the account of the ascension as it's described in biblical language, shall we say. So this is the account of Jesus talking with the disciples, then going back to be with his Father. Okay. Now, with this wonderful gift of hindsight that I've developed over many years now, I'm quite an authority on it, I have to say. The disciples hadn't quite got it. And what I mean by that is, you see, there was a sort of belief almost within the Jews at that time that God would appoint a king for Israel. And I think they were beginning to grasp the idea that God had appointed Jesus to be a king of Israel. A bit like King David in the Old Testament was appointed king eventually. And the result of this was that Israel would be restored, so they effectively would become like the top nation, and then God would bless Israel. And then ultimately Israel could bless the rest of the world, or bless creation or whatever. So that was a sort of an understanding at that time. And you can see that, okay, well, the disciples were getting it, but they weren't getting it. And you could see that they would have to shift their thinking a little bit. And one interpretation from all of this, and it's not quite correct, but you can see why people think this, is that the disciples were thinking, okay, so it's not an earthly kingdom after all. Jesus isn't going to be appointed to be an earthly king, but it's going to be a heavenly kingdom. And you could see why they think that, particularly when he ascends up to be with his Father. See, it's brilliant, isn't it? Those first verse up there, he appeared to them a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I wish they'd recorded that. I wish I knew what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God's authority. And in a way, what is being said here is the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God's authority, is through the work of Jesus to be continued by the disciples and to be continued by the church and us. When I say the church, it means us as well. And there's a promise of power from the Holy Spirit to enable that and empower them to do that. You know this truth. You know, it's not about taking people out of this world, out of the traumas and problems of this world, necessarily, but it's about transforming life within this world. And that's what you're being empowered for. Yes, there is an eternal promise that will go to be with the Father, ultimately. But isn't, you know, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not so much a shift of mind from an earthly kingdom to a heavenly kingdom, but a shift of mind to the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God clearly rules in heaven, but it's to have its presence and we're to experience the benefit of it here on earth. And that's something that I think sometimes we don't always get, and I think the disciples were just struggling to get a little bit of that. And the outcome of this, it says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will see what I'm doing. You will experience what I'm doing. You'll participate in what I'm doing. That's to be the outcome of this. It's interesting that he refers back when he says the Father set by his own authority. Our Heavenly Father retains the ultimate authority, but he enables us with the power to do what he wants us to do. So he retains the ultimate authority, but he enables us with the power. So here we have Jesus floated off in a cloud to heaven. What were the disciples feeling now? You know, they've seen this in the sense it must have been a right roller coaster of emotions and understanding and thought process. I don't really know how they're feeling, just some of my thoughts, really. You know, they've seen him die, they've seen him crucified, now they've seen him come back to life. And now he's gone to be with the Father. These are just some of the thoughts that came to me. Would they be a little bit apprehensive? They've been promised the Holy Spirit. They've been promised the power of the Holy Spirit. They're nervously excited, perhaps. Perhaps they're confused, even scared. Maybe they're expectant. Did they get it? Did they get it? Did they get what the Father was doing? A few weeks ago, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, in the prayer meeting before Sunday morning, I found myself having this conversation with God. Because I'm just sensing that God is actually, he's got a real heart for his church here. And he wants to express his power through his church here. And I've just found myself having this conversation with God. And I found myself saying, are you really doing a new thing here, Lord? Are you really doing a new thing, Lord? Then I found my language change and it said, you really are doing a new thing here, Lord. You really are. And then I felt God say, Bob, yes, Bob, I really am doing a new thing here. I really am doing a new thing. That's his desire to use his church, to bless his church, and to express his kingdom power through his church. Then we have the account in Acts, just moving on, of the of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now the disciples were probably gathered, it says earlier on that they go to the upper room where they pray, but the suggestion is that that at this particular time, they weren't actually in the upper room, they were probably in the temple courts and things like that, because that's where they used to gather. And they're just before God, I guess, and you have this coming of the Holy Spirit. And you have this rushing wind, you have these tongues of fire, you have them speaking in tongues, and you have languages from other nations being heard. I thought that was wonderful that this morning Trevor picked up that tongue, he recognised some Swahili in there because he knows some Swahili. It's just exactly what was going on at that time. See, it's for us now as much as it was for the disciples then. In fact, it's more so for us now. Dare I say it. And the crowd gathers because they're hearing all this commotion. Some are amazed at what's going on, and some are, you know, dismissive, I guess, or, you know, they accuse them of being drunk, don't they? So we pick it up again at verse 14 in chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. It's amazing. Here's Peter. He's not known to be an academic, but he leaps up and begins to explain what's going on to the crowd that's gathered. And he goes on to quote from the prophet Joel, from the book of Joel, all that he explains what's going on. I don't know that if I was in this situation, I'd have thought to do that, or even, I just don't know how I would have responded, or even had the courage to do it. I don't know. And the reason that they're in the last days is because of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. That is why, and he explains that from the book of Joel. And he says that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of prophecy. I think he was speaking in a language, I guess, that the community there would understand as well. So that's amazing. We just continue down to verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life. We're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter tells it like it is, doesn't it? He just tells the truth. You know, we've had a number of, we've considered a number of ways of telling God's stories, haven't we? And just Peter just tells the bare facts, really, doesn't he? He doesn't particularly embellish it. He just tells the facts. He just tells the truth. And he emphasizes God's plan here. Jesus was put to death and raised to life, and the promised Holy Spirit has been poured out and is being poured out. I'm not a Monty Python fan, okay, particularly, but it reminded me of the parrot sketch. Some of you may know the parrot sketch. If you don't know, don't worry about it. But it's about a bloke that takes his parrot back to the pet shop and complains because his parrot is dead, okay? And he says, this parrot is dead. He says, no, he's sleeping. You know, he says, no, this is dead. Dead, dead, dead. He says, this parrot is dead. Except he says it in a silly voice. Peter emphasizes here that Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead, dead, dead. That's what he's emphasizing at that point. But then he goes on to say that Jesus has been raised to life, life, life. Okay? And he emphasizes that point. Jesus didn't die and then go to heaven. Jesus died, was raised to life, and then he ascended up to be with his Father in heaven. And I think that's an important thing to grasp hold of. The importance of the kingdom of God is to be experienced in life. And it's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit through us, his church, is to demonstrate and experience and enjoy that whole process. I can remember a childhood conversation I had. It was at probably my infant school or my junior school. I've been around church a long time. I've been a Christian a long time. And I can remember having this debate with a lad about being a Christian. And it was along the lines of, what's the benefit? And they sort of, we ironed out the fact that the sort of conclusion we came to at that time was, well, you become a Christian, then you live your life, and then you go to heaven, and then you find out whether, no, sorry, you become a Christian, you live your life, and then you die, and then you find out whether it was true or not. Okay? So, you might go to heaven, or you might not. And that was it. So he sort of concluded, this was my early bit of evangelism, that it was probably worth being a Christian just in case it was right. so that when he died, he'd go to heaven. So he thought, you know, I don't think I actually converted him, but that was a sort of conversation that we had. It was probably worth it then, isn't it? Because if just in case you are right, then when you get to heaven, then when you die, you will get to heaven. And you know, it's laughable really, but actually there's still a belief that that is the case around. If that was true, why would we even need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? You see, it's illogical, isn't it? It's because our Heavenly Father wants to express His power through us, His church, in our everyday life, in what we do, and where we are, and what, you know, whatever we're up to. Let's just pick the story up again, a bit further on in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." I don't know if it was last year or the year before, we went to Hampton Court. It was Nettie's birthday. She wanted to go to Hampton Court. That's nice, we'll go to Hampton Court for the day. And I had the day off work, and we went down to Hampton Court. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever been to Hampton Court, but it's an interesting place, if that's your cup of tea. It's it's been owned and built on and added to by various kings and queens and what have you over umpteen number of years. And it's a fascinating place if you're really into the history of kings and queens and things like that. Anyway, I thought I'd go along with this because it was her birthday, so we go down. And you go and you can wander around and you can plug in the thing and you just walk around. And I start getting bored, I do, and listening to the commentary and that. And I'm thinking, you know, how can I get an MP3 on this thing instead of this commentary, that sort of stuff. But anyway, what we discovered when we were down there was you could participate in some plays in a really clever way. And what they did was, there was at various times of the day, in various, it's a big place, you go there and you spend the day there, you see. It's a big place. In various aspects, various places in Hampton Court, you can go. And there'll be a play starting at 10 o'clock, and then there'll be another one at 11 o'clock, and another one at 12 o'clock, and you sort of move around. And they were really good, and we were quite fortunate, because there was only about, it wasn't very busy when we went, and when we went, there was only about 8 members of the public. So you start in this courtyard, and then the actors, they're all dressed in costume, and incidentally, you could dress in costume as well, and really be part of it, and have a cloak on. And they'd sort of involve you in it. Like they'd come walking along just quite naturally, as if they were other members of the public, and they'd start talking. And then one of the actors nudged me, and she says, "Oh, I want to tell you about it, but there's too many people around here. They'll hear, come down here." And we'd scurry off down into another part of Hampton Court, and she'd say, "Do you remember when the king and queen, and that king was going off with that lady, and all the rest of it, and all the gossip?" And then someone would open a window and start shouting down, and all that stuff. It was really good. And then they'd take you somewhere else. And the guy said, "Oh, you'd remember that, wouldn't you, my learned fellow, to me?" You know, he was on about some event. And he said, "Well, how could I forget?" You know, and you know, I really enjoyed it. I really participated in it. And I thought it was great. And we had a really good day. I got it, you see. I participated and I got it. There was no sort of barrier. I just entered into it and I enjoyed it. And you know what? I think Peter got it. Think about it. I think Peter had got it. And what I mean by that is, here's this guy. He's not particularly an educated guy. You know, unlike Luke, who's written the book, he's known as being a physician, so you imagine him to have a degree of education. Peter was a fisherman, you know, and probably very good at what he does, but he gets up and he delivers this explanation. And when you read on, it says, "And 3,000 people were added to the church that day." 3,000 people. That was an empowered explanation, wasn't it? That was an empowered speech. And when I say I think he'd got it, I don't mean he got the gift of the gab. What I mean is I think he'd got the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in what was going on. So, any sort of, you know, what barriers could have been in Peter's life before that? I don't know. You know, you can sort of imagine it, can't you, really? You know, well, actually, I wouldn't mind a position in this new kingdom. You know, I could have a position of authority and, you know, or I'd love to be an important, you know, big cheese in the church or all the rest of it. You can imagine some of those aspirations or thoughts that he would have. But, you know, it's as if none of that was there, because the empowerment of God, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was able to flow freely through him. And I think that is really important. And he delivered this tremendous explanation. And as I said, the result of that was that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Tony Smith gave another little useful comment last week, didn't he? He said, "We are a righteous people." I don't know whether these were his exact words, but he said, "We were like a righteous people that sometimes mess up. We are a righteous people that sometimes mess up. But often we think of ourselves as bad people or unrighteous people trying to do good." And we need to, in a sense, shift our thinking to a kingdom thinking, that we are righteous people, that God wants to empower us and does empower us. We're to be an empowered church. And as you read on through Acts, one of the little things that really struck me is that, you know, there's lots of troubles and strife and traumas through Acts. And one of them was just the structure of the church, and they didn't know who was going to deliver food to the widows and all that sort of stuff. And so they appoint various people to do that role. And there's Stephen and there's Philip that get appointed. And then later on you see the church getting scattered, but you see Stephen and Philip going and performing signs and wonders and having a significant impact on their community where they are. Now these guys were just appointed to run the food bank, really, weren't they? Okay? But what they actually did was they were empowered in the situation that they were in and where they were going and what they were doing. They were not limited by their title, shall we say, or area of responsibility. They were just able to express God's nature and character in all that they did and wherever they went. I think one of my prayers has been quite recently, "Lord, help me to get it. Help me to get it." Some time ago, we had a prophetic picture. Dave brought a prophetic picture about a bridge and like a rushing water, rivers. And ultimately, the bridge was a bit of a dam, a bit of a blockage, and it got washed away. So there was no barrier. So that there was the river was able to flow, and in a sense you could, you know, felt that, you know, that was God's spirit. God, his heart for us was wanting to flow. And as the explanation went on, he was saying that it's not to be how it was before. Remember my conversation with God? "Yes, Bob, I really am doing a new thing." But very often, you know, we can still have barriers that we almost don't realise are there, which can actually hinder the flow. And I think in that Holy Spirit moment, there were no barriers for Peter. And I think that's the principle that God wants to impact upon us today and impact upon you as individuals. The promise is for you. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. And what I feel that we should do now is to actually just wait on the Holy Spirit. And we don't control the Holy Spirit, okay? We don't control the Holy Spirit. But I just felt we should just wait on him. And I was going to ask the guys on the sound desk if they could just put some music on, just quietly. And can I encourage you just to be expectant? And in a sense, you can pray the prayer that I've been praying, Lord, help me to get it. In that picture that Dave brought, he did talk about various barriers, but he also said, God wants to remove the barriers. Okay? And we were singing, we surrender all of our ambitions. God wants to remove the barriers. And as we do this, perhaps we could have the music on when you're ready, but as we do this, the Holy Spirit and what God is for all of us. It said that in Scripture, didn't it? It is for all of us. And I, you know, young and old or whatever. And I actually felt a caution. God gave me a caution for three people or three groups of people this morning not to opt out of this. And the cautions were basically, if you're in a leadership role in the church, if you're part of the counselling team or people that get involved with that, or if your name's Bob Phillips, don't opt out of this. God wants to bless you. God wants to speak to you. So, in a sense, we're just going to wait on the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to be expectant and just, in a sense, surrender yourself to Him. Let's just do that now.